Well, we're excited to worship today and next Sunday, a very special time in the life of the church as a whole as we approach Easter Sunday, or as you may call it, Resurrection Sunday, and looking forward to what these few days mean for us as followers of Christ. So this week and next week, we're going to do standalone messages in tandem to help us celebrate this time of year, and every year it's just a joy to think about what Jesus means. And we celebrate the resurrection every day, every week, every Sunday in a sense, but it's one of those things, if it didn't happen, then this is just pointless, and we could just close up shop and go home. But praise the Lord, it did happen, and so excited to be here and celebrate that. I want you to think a little bit for me. For some of you, that may be harder than others, but I want you to think a little bit for me tonight as we get started. Have you ever had like a big event coming up in your life, and you knew the date of it, okay? So this is not unexpected, but have a big event coming up in your life where you knew the date was coming and you had to prepare for it. This could be like finals. I mean, you get told in syllabus week, you know, when finals are. You think about it about maybe 2 weeks before finals, some of you a couple days, depending on your study habits. But obviously, you know, like when a final's coming up, you have a decision to make, how are you going to prepare for that? Some of you have maybe had like a big job interview scheduled before. You probably had at least a week, if not longer, notice, and you knew like on this date at this time, and so you had to think about your preparation for that interview. There could be some other times, a closing date on a home in the countdown. You know, there's probably only a few of us in the room. We've walked through that. But just different things like that. I think an obvious example in the life of our church, which is a super exciting example, if you guys have been completely oblivious for the past several months, Abby's pregnant, in case you've missed that. But Seth and Abby are expecting, and so tomorrow they're going to have a baby. And we're super excited, yeah. Super excited about that. That's probably like one of the greatest examples when you know, like, hey, there is a date, there's a time because of a scheduled C-section that they know, like, countdown is on. We know, and how do we prepare? And they've actually walked through, we're going to talk about tonight, this final week of it's just us, we're about to, you know, enter into this. And for some of you, we've walked through that with, hey, there's a wedding coming, and now there's a date, and then the preparation, and you know that this event, depending on how it goes, is going to shape the trajectory of your life. Some of you have, you know, taken a course again because maybe you didn't prepare as well for the final as you should have. Or you actually graduated and you're like, I don't know how, but I'm taking this paper and I am running out of this town right now. I got it, you know. Though obviously, marriage is going to change your life. Having a child is going to change your life. Whether or not you get that job, I mean, these moments really shape how God is writing a story and preparing where he's leading you. Preparing for those things are a big deal. I want you to think about any of those examples, if any of those have been there for you. How did you prepare? Was it hard to focus? Did you lose sleep? Probably a little bit of all that. If you weren't worried, didn't prepare, just talk to me after. It's a different sermon than what we're talking about. You know, did you finish well? Did you allow that date to shape and become what you thought it would be? And the Lord, you know, used that. And I think what's neat is we start to think about that. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight with Christ. And this week is what we call Holy Week. This is the beginning. This is the first day of this final week of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We call it Holy Week or Passion Week. And we step into that on Palm Sunday. And he knows this time is coming. He knows what day is ahead of him. And he knows his last few days. And of course, we know the other side of the story. Jesus did finish well. He did fulfill the mission. And this is what we'd say is a week that changed everything. There are some events in your life that change your life, and there are some events that shape those that are in your life or part or become a part of your life, but this is one of those life-altering events that changed the history of the world. And so I want you to think about what you felt and just imagine what Christ, what Jesus might have been feeling going into this last week, knowing that his death was imminent, but the resurrection and all that would be in front of him. And so as we think about this week, we're obviously start by talking about what Palm Sunday is and what that means. But I also want us to do something a little different and think about the exploring the final week as a whole. Now, we won't go all the way and talk just about like Friday and Sunday as much, and that's kind of coming. We'll talk more about that next week. But just thinking about this week as a whole, beyond just Sunday, what did Jesus do in these final days, knowing like the countdown is on? And I think it'd probably be pretty important for us to see the way Jesus responded, the way he lived, and like the way he chose to use some of these final days and hours are probably give us a little bit of insight into what was important to Jesus. And like, oh, that's kind of a big deal. How did he handle that? And maybe we should kind of take notice. So that's kind of what we'll think about. The title of tonight's message is The Week That Changed Everything. We're primarily going to be in Matthew 21, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. The first four books in the New Testament, the Bible is divided into two big sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament comes on the scene in the life of Christ. And these first four books we refer to as the Gospels because they tell us about the life and ministry of Jesus according to different eyewitness accounts whose name are on the book, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you're not as familiar with these first four books in the New Testament that begin to tell us about the life, the story, the ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are actually really similar in their accounts. The majority of those books show up in the other books. Now, it's going to be a little different because each of them is going to have a different perspective. They never conflict with each other. But we call these the Synoptic Gospels, these three, because they tell a lot of the same stories. John is one that's a little different and kind of has a different take. But all four of these books give us eyewitness accounts to the life of Jesus. Like, we really believe that literally happened. These people walked with Jesus, and they're telling us through inspiration of the Spirit what happened. So we're going to look in Matthew tonight, but these accounts of Palm Sunday and a lot of these things are actually in Mark and Luke as well. And so just it's a helpful thing as you study the Bible to see how they're put together. Sometimes you're like, oh, I thought that was somewhere else. Well, in this case, we actually have a few places that tell us the same story in a different perspective. So we're going to look at Matthew's version and his account of Palm Sunday and walk through a few things there. And the big idea I want you to see as we think about this week as a whole, not just today, is this: if it matters to Jesus, then it should matter to us. So if this was important in his final moments, it should probably be important to me. Now we're going to see how the life-altering truth of salvation being possible because of Christ, I want that to be evident, but also want us to think about just the way that he handled himself in the final few days and maybe what we can learn from that. I'll pray and then we'll jump into the word together. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to celebrate this week. It is a week that changed everything. And every year we stop and we reflect intentionally and think about your entry now on Palm Sunday. And we think about what we'll celebrate next week and the victory we have because of the resurrection. Lord, for some of us, this may be new and it's fresh. And I pray that it would be exciting and intriguing and stirring. For others of us, we've probably heard a version of these accounts many times. So, Lord, we ask that it would be still fresh to us. Even if this is not new information, maybe it would bring some new application or stir something new inside of us. So regardless of this, the first or 1,000th time we've heard this, we want to worship you tonight. So we invite you to move now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus' final week's pretty big deal. I think it's going to reveal some things that are important to him and us understand kind of his steps, his journey, and how that can impact our life. So we're just going to ask this question tonight. What can we learn from Jesus's final week? Like, what can we take away from how he used these last days, knowing they were his last, preparing for him to complete the mission that he came to complete? And there's four things. This isn't going to be exhaustive. There's four takeaways I think we can see in God's word that we can learn from based on how Jesus spent this week. And the first is going to be centered around Palm Sunday and what this day means to us. So in Matthew chapter 21, let's just look at verses 1 through 11 to begin with. This is what we refer to as the triumphal entry. This passage is the foundation of what we call today as Palm Sunday. So let's read Matthew 21. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal, and they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in uproar. And they're saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So this account tells us what it was like on these final days as Jesus enters on a Sunday. He enters into this week into the city of Jerusalem. Eventually we'll see on a donkey, portraying a lot of very important things that we've come to understand that were significant then as well. So the first truth I want you to see, something that we can learn from these final days of Jesus, is that Jesus embraces his role as Messiah. So that's something very important to learn. He inaugurates his final week by stepping into this role. Now, for some of us, we're like, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah means Savior. You grew up going to Sunday school or being read the Bible, and this is not a new concept. But you have to understand the significance of what is happening here. If you've been at City View much at all, you know we spend time in the New Testament, the Old Testament. We try to help you understand the storyline of Scripture, and you see how it fits together. If you're familiar with what's happening in the Old Testament, they've been promised that there's always, over and over and over again, you hear, there's one coming who's going to make this right. There's one coming. There's one coming. And then Jesus bursts on the scene, and they're like, is this him? Well, this day, this moment, we're going to see, even in what's happening here, he's been telling them. And sometimes we're just ignorant and we miss the point, even now in our lives. He's been telling them, like, yes, I am he. Well, he would make it 1,000% clear in this moment by stepping into this situation in the way that he does that, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah, and this week is leading to the completion of the mission I came to. And he's fully embracing that role, and he's welcoming the attention in a sense of saying, yes, it's me. He's trying to help us understand what's happening. And I think this triumphal entry is all about Jesus making his messiahship known. So it starts because he gives the command to the disciples to go and get a donkey, which is interesting because it's like, okay, and they just do what they're supposed to do. But then we see in verse 5, as he mounts and he comes in, why is all of this happening? It's the fulfillment of prophecy. So this is actually a quotation from Zechariah. And so we even have an Old Testament. There are hundreds of prophecies that point to like what the Messiah will do, where he'll come from. Some of those things, you know, would be harder in one sense for Jesus to manipulate, because some people think, well, of course, you know, it's almost like if you saw prophecy here, you could go do that too. Like I could get on a donkey. That doesn't make me Jesus, right? Just because I knew that verse was there, okay? In case you were unclear about that part. But there are a few of those things people that want to debate. Well, like, well, of course, this is one of those things Jesus could have known, but there are also hundreds of others that he didn't necessarily, you know, kind of fix on his own. All of these are telling a story, and it's keep pointing a more clear and clear picture that there's no other way on earth that these could all happen unless you really are the Messiah. And so these Jewish people would have understood him coming on a donkey signifying, yes, this is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. And they've been waiting, not just because one was being told that there's one coming, but also because they've been under like this Roman rule, and they just know they're ready for someone to break them free. And this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He's here, the Messiah. And they're excited, and you see their response. Now, the palm branches, if you ever grew up at like some of your churches, if you grew up maybe in a little more traditional church, and that is okay. Okay, that's probably a little different than what Sunday looks like here. But you could imagine maybe somebody had a palm branch. I grew up in a church where, you know, people carry these big old flags down the thing, and sometimes like real crowns and stuff. And we did some weird things, you know, looking back. But it was interesting as you stop and think, it kind of points, it signifies, you know. So I don't know that we'll do that one day. You know, we might have some flags in the back. One day we might have some palm branches, but maybe if it involves kids, some of y'all get too excited with the flags. We'll just see where the Lord leads. But the idea a lot of people want to signify what happens when you get those palm branches is it's like, oh yeah, this is Palm Sunday. They would do this as a way of like sometimes when a king would come back from battle, like this is announcing you've been triumphant and we're celebrating, like we're acknowledging it's a big deal. The people are pointing like, yes, this is the one. This is a big day. We're excited. Like we're on board. He's coming. He's here. And that's what this celebration is all about. But it's interesting because they were excited, obviously, but even some of their excitement was misplaced because they were thinking about the Messiah in a different way still. They didn't quite understand everything that Jesus was going to do as a Savior, and many of them were still looking for a political Savior or maybe someone a little more militaristic or thinking more of like in the context of their nation, not so much, you know, just like eternal salvation and all the deliverance that Jesus would bring, but it was still a pretty big moment. Maybe you've had one of those moments before, though, because you'll see what happens. Let me read it, and then I'll ask you the question to think about. So everything that happens that was to fulfill the prophecy, then in verse 6, the disciples did what Jesus said as they were directed. They bring the donkey. They do everything, the large crowd. The crowds went ahead of him. Everything's happening. They're cutting the branches. They're singing. And then when it goes on, some of them didn't even realize what had happened. And so when they move away and they kind of look back, it's like, yes, we're just kind of following orders. They're spreading things on the road. We're shouting salvation. We're shouting deliverance. Some don't know who Jesus is. Some kind of did their own thing. They're not real sure. But really, a lot of them said it was like hindsight gave them the clarity they were looking for. They were just kind of following orders, going through the motion. And then it's almost as they look back, they start to realize this story unfold more and more, and they're like, that's what that was about. Maybe they didn't even realize, I don't think, as they were following, immediately in their mind, oh, that's from Zechariah. Like, not everyone just had that light bulb moment, and maybe you've had that moment before. Some of you are a little quicker on your feet than others, okay? Not pointing any fingers if you know who you are, okay? But some of you, you've probably had that where 2 or 3 days later, you're like, that's what they meant, or you laugh. And you're like laughing because you finally got the joke, right? And it's like on the way home, and you're like, that was pretty clever. I see what they were doing there. Sometimes those aha moments come later. That's kind of, in a sense, what's happening here. Jesus is connecting the dots. He's actually doing that toward the end of his life multiple times. Obviously, it's a little easier for us on this side because we can kind of put all the pieces together. People would kind of look back in hindsight on this triumphal entry, pulling all this scripture together from the Old Testament, and they're like, that's it. I see, like, they're 100% clear. A lot of this clarity actually would even come after the resurrection. And so we're able to look back now and fully comprehend all that this means. And that's what I want us to do today. Not miss what's happening. Not have to have that aha moment too late. Let's see what's really happening here and trying to track. They've been waiting for a Messiah. They know that one's coming. The excitement's understandable. But I still think, as I've kind of been hinting at, they were confused. Because they were thinking, political, restore power. You think about, we just finished our Exodus series. Think about the oppression he was pulling out. And so maybe now God's doing something else with his people, and, totally different time and place. But, we know what God has done before for his people. Maybe that's what God's going to do now. And they totally missed, like, yes, there are some short-term implications, but this is a big deal. The Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer that had been foreshadowed was actually going to be delivering for a lot more than just Roman rule. And that's what we see here today. I think some of us, as we think about that, maybe we still are confused about who all Jesus is and what he'll do for us. Because it's like we look back and you're like, how'd you guys miss it? Like, you see all these pieces together and they were thinking that they might have this order restored. But even now we think that Jesus would, do something different in your life. And I'm not going to be shy to say, like, this is an election year, and how we manage that as a church and as a people is a big deal. A lot of people there and a lot of people now still get confused about what Jesus will do. And maybe we're confused about what he'll provide for us and what that means for the church. And so I just want to think, kind of somewhat of a side note, but to think clearly about this as we move throughout these next few months, but I thought it was an easy application to think about what's happening in the text, is let's make sure that we don't think either the Savior or Satan resides in the White House, because neither are true. And depending on where you are, you may think one or the other about past, present, future leadership of our country. And so, like, we may be longing for this restoration. And I just want to remind us, let's not look in the wrong place. Because some people missed all that Jesus could provide because they had painted him as only a political savior. Now, yes, do we pray for our country? Can we be involved in the political sphere? Absolutely. But our Savior does not and will never live in D.C. So our hope is not in D.C. alone. Our hope is in something bigger. Now, for you, it may not just be political. It may be, if you come to Christ, you think he'll bless your relationship or he'll bless your career. There are byproducts of having Jesus as your Savior. We would hope restoration for our country. We would hope for flourishing of families. I would hope for your personal family and career and life to flourish. But what happens is we twist something that can be a healthy byproduct of obedience, and we switch it, and we say, instead of coming to Christ for Christ and spiritual salvation that flows into every area of my life, I come to Christ for this other thing, and now this is secondary. And the tension and the challenge is we make something that can be important, primary, and we make Christ and salvation, our relationship with him, secondary. That's kind of what has happened here. And so as we think about the triumphal entry, you think about the inauguration of salvation and what all Christ could bring, there are a lot of important things in your life that the Lord may influence, but what starts with the salvation that's in him alone. It's about our souls. It's about eternity. I want to make sure that we're not confused about what Jesus will bring. Because some of you are upset sometimes, even in your personal life. Just think about application for a moment. It's like, well, God, I'm following you. I'm saved. Why am I not married yet? Why don't I have my dream job yet? Why have I had what you fill in the blank? It's because you're sometimes we're entitled to, we feel entitled to something God's never promised. Palm Sunday, salvation, following Jesus is not necessarily about what some people might call health and wealth. For us, it's about finding our identity being rooted in Christ and salvation being possible because of what he did. So there are other things that we want to be involved in that are important. What I just want to remind us of today and throughout this week, and I think what Jesus is getting at in his final days, is keeping the main thing the main thing. There's nothing more important than the work that he's going to do this week. So they're excited, shouting in triumph, and let's not miss what they're saying. They're shouting, Hosanna, which some of you grown up around the church, maybe you've heard this here at City View before. They're excited for what Jesus will bring, even though, again, they don't have the full clarity. In some way, they're getting it right because they're shouting, Hosanna, which means the Lord saves, or it means save us. They're just, save us, or the Lord saves. They're just declaring this who he is, and they're saying, please, Lord, save us. But one of my favorite ways to understand this is that another way Hosanna could be translated would be deliver us. It's not just save us, it's deliver us. You can hear the cries of their heart like, yes, the one we've been waiting for is here. Yes, Lord, save us. Yes, Lord, deliver us. And I think they had just no idea how powerful the deliverance that Christ would bring. And sometimes that's even true in our life. Like we're crying out to God because we know we need him, and we have no idea just how powerful the deliverance we're about to experience when you see what Christ does in your life. Because again, some of the things that we go to God for are not wrong. Social, political, relational, none of the things are wrong. But what we're saying is that's just too low of a view of what God can do. And so even these people here are excited about what they can do, and it's like, but really they have no idea what God is going to do. But I want us to realize what they're shouting, what they're calling for, and what we still shout. We still sing and cry, Hosanna. Ultimately, we're crying, deliver us, Lord, from this present day. Deliver us from my struggles, from my trials. Deliver us, Lord, and get me to that day with you. That is the right thing to cry out to the Lord. Now, some people have mistakenly taught this, and you got to be gentle here because I've probably said this before too. But some people will say, because later in this passage, just a few days later in the story of this week, there's a crowd who, instead of singing, deliver us, save us, that are singing, crucify him, crucify him. Some people say that's the same crowd. But a lot of scholars would also say it's probably not. There may be some people that are in this group that are also in that group, but it's not always the exact same. This might be a more Gentile or a different group of people that shows up there. But it is quick for us. Maybe you've heard that before around Palm Sunday. We can quickly, because of the human heart, ask the Lord to deliver us a few days later to the same God we're saying, crucify him. That is part of Holy Week, but that's not the big picture of what's happening here. And I just want to make sure that that's clear of what's going on. We're crying out for deliverance, even though we don't fully understand. That is what the big deal, this inauguration of Holy Week is all about. Jesus knew what he was going to do. The people became more progressively aware of that, just as we do in our life. But this is a week that changes everything. And knowing that this week would change everything, I don't want to stop our celebration just here, like we talked about on this salvation, this entry, this acknowledgement of Jesus as Messiah, this cry for deliverance. But let's follow Jesus' steps for the next few days. This week, I may actually send out to you a timeline. And if you've never done that before, it's kind of interesting to kind of think through Jesus' final days. So this is a Sunday. But then we'll kind of walk through, like, this is what he did on Monday. And here's some things he said and did on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And then, of course, most of us know on Friday he goes to the cross. And then Sunday we'll celebrate next week that he came up out of that grave. But I'll help you walk through that. So tonight we're just going to look at a couple of things he does these next few days before he goes to the cross. So let's look in the next couple of verses in Matthew 21. We'll read 12 and 13. After his entry on Sunday, now we move to Monday, Jesus went into the temple. Pretty quick right turn here, threw out all the buying and selling. Like, think about how hard of a right that was. You know, he comes in, he celebrated, we think this is the one, and then he starts to throw people out of the temple. Kind of a big deal. He overturned the tables of money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves." So another thing, of course, beyond the understanding of Jesus as Messiah, the understanding of what Palm Sunday is, I want you to see from this final week of Jesus that he preserves the sacredness of the temple. One of the first things he did as he's working his way to the cross is he preserves the sacredness of what happens in the house of God. Now, he could have just cruised until Friday, but as I study and read about Jesus, that didn't seem like something he would ever do. Some of you are tempted when you know like that day is coming. Let's just use school as an illustration. And if you need to confess later because you're convicted about your study habits, I'll be here for you, okay? But let's just think most of us have gone through some type of schooling in some capacity, and you knew finals week was coming. Some of you were those ones who would have been like, okay, I want to have at least a C in this class. I've got a 78.4, and I've calculated out I can make a 27 on the final and still have a C. So I'm not doing anything else. I'm just going to show up, write my name on the final, get a 35, and I'll be good to go. That's some of you, okay? I pray right now the Spirit is convicting you in these moments, okay? But you understand what I'm saying, okay? That's not Jesus. He's like, I've done what I came to do, got these next few days, get to the cross, get this thing done. Like, no, he's like, these are the final days, and I am going to complete everything I came to do. He didn't just cruise to the end. So the very first thing he does, he goes to the house of God because he's upset, obviously, by what's happening. And now there are people who've turned a place of worship into a place of business, which unfortunately sounds like some churches we see around the world and especially in our culture today. So he's frustrated because he said it'll be called a house of prayer. They were actually doing business in the place where some people would go to pray. So think about that, because not different, you know, Gentiles could go to a certain place, Jews could go to a certain place, and depending on, you know, lineage and your position in the church, you could kind of move closer to this Holy of Holies we've talked about before. They would actually set up where the Gentiles would go to pray, and it basically say you have to do business in order to worship God, and really they were distracting and not even letting it happen at all. So of course he's upset because it kind of become perverted instead of being preserved and holy. And so he flips the table. He shows righteous anger. For those of you, it's interesting, Jesus came in on a donkey. And some of us, I think, miss the irony of who Jesus is in his totality. One of the reasons he did that is fulfill prophecy, to come in for people to see when you put the dots together and like, ah, oh, that's him. Also, it is to help us establish him as a gentle ruler. I mean, he could have come in like on a horse. All right, there could have been any other way for Jesus. I mean, well, he could have called a legion in. I mean, he could have done anything. But he did it to show the meekness of the way that eventually he would show meekness even on the cross. I mean, he gave himself up because that's who Jesus is. He has the power to call down anything, but he willingly gave himself up. And that's one thing that the donkey helps us signify, that's meekness and humility and the gentleness of the Savior we have who comes to bring peace and restoration. But do not miss, on the very next day, this meek Savior flipped over the table because that is a righteous anger. He's saying, I am not weak. I will stand for what I will stand for. This is a house of prayer. And that may not have like changed a lot of behavior forever. People might have still gone back and sold and practiced business later. But it was a big deal for people to understand Jesus is both of those things. And we have to understand that's who he is. And that's what he wants of us as well. He wants your victory and restoration and hope. He wants success. He wants salvation. He wants blessing. But he also wants purity and holiness and repentance from his people. Two sides of the same coin. That's what Jesus is showing us here. So I think an application for us today as we understand who Jesus is as Messiah and the sacredness he wants in his temple is he wants that same sacredness from his people. So we've got to guard our heart and make sure we are who he wants us to be. And we have to fight to maintain holiness and purity. And so as you think about this week and we start to prepare for what's coming next Sunday, I'm just going to ask you to examine your heart throughout this week. It's like, Lord, am I preserving myself? Am I allowing you to work in and through me in the way you want? So he's identified as Messiah. He preserves the temple. And then we're not going to look at through all the passages, but actually for the rest of 21 through chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, he continues to teach because that's who Jesus is. He's a teacher. So the next thing I want you to see is that Jesus instructs to the very end. Just as he was obedient and rebuked and fulfilled his mission, he also never stopped teaching. And if you've ever been around like a teacher or coach or some kind of a leader in some capacity in your life, you know, like if that's who you are, you'll probably never stop teaching. Whether you teach music, something in athletics, or you're teaching God's word, if you're a teacher, you always want to help people understand and open their eyes to, hey, let me show you this way. That's what Jesus was to his core as a teacher. He never stopped teaching and instructing. And in fact, some of the most important teachings we have that we've learned and maybe some that you've heard before come in Jesus' final days. Again, he didn't mail it in. He didn't cruise all the way. He continued to teach and instruct. So this is more time than we have to look at tonight, but there are a lot of very important teachings over these several chapters to help us understand what's important to the heart of God. And I just didn't want us to miss that. I think we want to embrace his design because essentially what Jesus is helping us see is, as he further clarifies every time he teaches, is God's design for his people. And so an application for us as we understand these final words and his final days is we should embrace God's design because he would literally go on to give his life for this truth. Think about that. It was this truth and his identity that people would eventually send him to the cross for. Again, he willingly gave himself up. This is part of God's plan. But if this truth, this life is worth dying for, then it's probably one that we should strive to live for. And that's what I want us to see as we think about this week and why it's so significant. God's design is worth your time. It's worth your life. So we should embrace God's design for our life, his teaching and instruction. And then one of the last things he does on Thursday. So he enters on Palm Sunday. He flips the tables on Monday. He continues to teach and has all these discourses and challenges for the next couple days. And then on Thursday, the evening before his death, when Jesus knew what was just around the corner, toward the end of chapter 26, Matthew 26, I guess kind of maybe midway through that chapter, we start to see something happen. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. So I don't want you to miss, this is where he establishes the pattern that we follow on a regular basis today. So it's in Matthew 26. Let's read verses 26 through 30. So he's continued to teach. He's flipped the tables. He's kind of bringing it to an end. He's bringing his disciples, preparing for what's ahead. And as they were eating, they've started to celebrate Passover. Jesus took bread, and he blessed, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he says, "Take it and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went on to the Mount of Olives. So we have other places that unpack what's happening, but this is where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Same word as communion. And he's basically telling them, I'm doing this now so that you will regularly remember and reflect on what I'm about to do. So every month at City View is how we take communion. Every time we practice the Lord's Supper, we're reflecting on the cross and the resurrection. Every single time. And he's preparing that pattern for us here. And so we see, obviously, that's a very big deal that we still follow and model today. So you don't want to miss the institution of the supper and what's happening. To never forget what this week means for our faith. That's why it's one of those things we regularly celebrate through communion, through even our Christ-centered preaching. I don't want you to miss this week. Some of you don't know the significance, maybe you weren't sure of it, and maybe you're learning more about that now. Others of you have become numb to it because I've said this before. It's very tempting and challenging when the sacred becomes familiar. And when you enter a week like this, even as a pastor, it's just like, oh yeah, I mean, it's Holy Week, it's Passion Week, we've got Palm Sunday, we've got Easter, I don't think much about this. It's not like another series that's a little more involved. And the challenge For us, when things that are very sacred become familiar, we miss the seriousness that God's trying to communicate. And I don't want that for you. Some of you are newer to the faith, and this is exciting. Others of you, do not go through the motions. This is a big deal. And so let us allow this week, this truth, to shape us. So this week, what is it really about? What is Palm Sunday about specifically, and what does that unfold? Palm Sunday is about acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah and saying, yes, that is him. Now, if you live under a rock or don't like sports at all, that's okay. Glad you're here. But for the vast majority of us, we understand there's something going on right now called March Madness. There's always unsung heroes. People come from all over. You know, the great joke is like somebody who's going to be selling insurance next year just cooked like future NBA stars. That's the beauty of March. It's just fun. It's crazy. That's what happens. That's what's going on right now. And more acceptable now in our time, whether it be in that sport and some other thing, is celebration. I don't know how you feel about that. I'm okay with celebration. I hope in a few weeks, Ronald Acuna Jr. hits a home run about 600 feet and throws his bat as far as he wants. I am 100% okay with that, all right? Other people, they can just get over it. All right, we'll pray for them later, all right? But when that kind of stuff starts to happen, one of the things that people will say, there's all kind of celebrations, you know. I'm not going to have that in the pulpit because that is a little weird, okay? But my kids, we have celebrations when they do stuff well, okay? We want to celebrate, high five, and do stuff, all right? That's a big deal. One of those things that people do, if you haven't seen before, is like, I am he. I'm the one, or it's me. You know, it's some kind of version of that. Like, they're pointing somewhere and just remind, like, I am that dude, is basically what people are saying. In a subtle, gentle way, throughout this Holy Week, and especially as Jesus comes in on that donkey, that is the most humble way of Jesus saying, I am that dude. You know that one you've been waiting for? Like, I've even said it before, like, Jesus is a dog. Like, I don't mean like the ones that reside in Athens, because that's different, okay? But we're saying he is that guy. That is his subtle way of saying, yes, I am. If you were not sure, I'm telling you now, I'm that guy. And some people have a hard time. Like, the best athletes don't mind stepping into that role. They assume that role. The best performers, fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. Jesus is saying, I know that's who I am, and I came to do my job. I am that guy, and you better acknowledge it too. In every other area of our life, that is like, there's something about it. It's like you respect that. You know, it's like, I don't know, that's pride or whatever. In this place, it's 100% right. It is okay for Jesus to do it. He did it his way. So please don't miss that one of the most important parts of Palm Sunday and this week is acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. He is that one, and we have to surrender to his lordship. The other thing I think we're doing Palm Sunday as we inaugurate this Holy Week is we're preparing for this coming Easter Sunday and the resurrection. And so it's about preparation. And so I want you to think to yourself a couple of things as I'm going to ask you a few questions. What can you do to prepare for the resurrection? What can you do to prepare for Resurrection Sunday and that celebration? What can you do to prepare your heart just for this week and to prepare yourself for what God wants to do with you? All right, so it may seem obvious, but I think the very first place we have to start is with acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. If you've never fully surrendered to Jesus being that guy, or that one, understanding that he is the fulfillment of every prophecy. He is the only way to salvation, and there is no other way through heaven except through the Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never repented of your sin, called out to Christ, and believed in him, you have to start there. And so my challenge, even in a room like this, you've heard this before, is the best way to begin to prepare for what God wants you to do is surrender to him. For some of you, it's the first time. It's surrendering to him and saying, Lord, I'm not sure if I know you, but I want to. And I would love for you to talk to me or Seth or one of our other leaders after the service and say, I just want to call out to you, Lord. You can even do that on your own now to the Lord. Call on Christ as your Savior and just ask yourself, have I ever called on Christ? Have I ever truly turned from my sin and repented and said, yes, I believe in you. You're the one. If not, I would encourage you to do that now. And then there are some of us who understand Palm Sunday, any other day we've seen, yes, you are the Messiah. You are the one. You're that guy, and I've surrendered my life to you. Then I want you to think how you can pray and reflect like this week as we think about Easter, but also what God might be doing in you during this time frame. So maybe ask yourself this, ask the Lord, how could you prepare for what God has in store for you? Maybe earlier, like you were thinking about that moment for you might not be in the past, it might be in the future. There's something that God's preparing for you. You know, you've got a meeting, an appointment, maybe you're praying for that divine appointment with that special someone. Whatever it may be, but you're thinking like, Lord, we know like you're taking us to this space. Like you're preparing me for something in the future that could be a position, that could be a purchase, you know, something that you know God's calling you to step into. God, how could you prepare me for that? Maybe ask it like this. Is there something that God wants to do in you before he does something through you? Sometimes those seasons of waiting and this preparation, even you think about these days, is that God wants to do something in your heart before he does something through your life. And it doesn't mean that like, okay, I learned my lesson, God, now you can give me the thing I wanted. It's just saying, God, before you do whatever you want to do through me, I want you to do your work in me. And I want to be surrendered to you and say, you just have your way. I think as a Christian, we need to regularly take that posture before the Lord. And say, before you want to do something through me, because a lot of us love platform and notoriety, even if it's not public platform, it's social platform or recognition. And it's like, before you do all those things that I want or people see, do it in me. Do it in private. Do things in my heart nobody will ever know about, Lord. That's our prayer of preparation. And then if you think about the word Hosanna, and we cry out to God, it doesn't just mean save us, it doesn't just mean the Lord saves, but it means deliver us. Maybe the last question I would encourage you to pray is, do you need deliverance from something? And it's like, Lord, could you deliver me from whatever is this burden on your heart? It could be a situation, it could be a relationship, it could be a struggle, a challenge, it could be a battle with sin. But I know that in this room there are people who need to be delivered. And so I'm just gonna give you some time to pray. Garrett's gonna strum and play this just for a moment. And realize that only Jesus can provide salvation, because only he's the Messiah. Only Jesus can provide deliverance. Only Jesus can provide everything you need in your life. So just take those things to the Lord. Is there something you need to do in me before you do a work through me? Is there an area where you need deliverance? Maybe you need to call out to God for the first time. So we're just gonna have a few moments to pray. And then think about how you can pray for Easter Sunday. Help me not to be so familiar that I miss how special this is. Help me to appreciate from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday to Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday. Just help the Lord. Just pray about preparation, helping you worship well and not miss what this week's all about. Take some time to pray, and then I'll lead us through something else before we sing. Father, I pray that you would just continue to stir in our hearts as we think about all that this week means, the significance of you saying, yes, I am the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. But I pray that we would be a people who are surrendered and understand your identity and submit to you. Lord, all of us know that there's work you need to do in our hearts and in our lives before you work through us. Help us to be open to that, God. Be surrendered to you as you work. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit. And as we heard people cry, Hosanna, Lord, we say the same, deliver us. There are situations, there are challenges, there are things that are beyond our control, there's sin that has our hearts gripped. Lord, deliver us, deliver your people, free us from this bondage and take us to the place where you want us to go. Lord, help us to prepare this week well as we think about the days that you traveled and these final steps you took before going to the cross. We think about the significance of this week and the beauty and all that it means for the Christian faith. Lord, help us not to be so familiar that we just miss what you're trying to do. Help us be present and prepare for that resurrection next Sunday as we celebrate and think about And maybe there are some in our life far from you that you would lead us this week to bring into that restoring relationship with you, Lord. I just pray that we continue to be sensitive and hearts we stir and we'd be obedient. We pray all that in Jesus' name.